1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, and after you turn there, we'll pause and have a word of prayer, and see how my voice holds up. It's been a few weeks since I've been behind the pulpit here with some of the special guests we have, and the rest of my body is out of shape, and so when I stop preaching for a period of time, my voice catches up to it, catches up to my body, and so we'll see how I hold up here voice-wise. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again. We've been encouraged this morning in various ways as we learn in our lives by your grace to trust and obey, as we come to a recognition in our lives that we need you every moment of every day. And so, Father, we pray that these reminders and these truths that have been put to song will, again, be reinforced in our own hearts as it relates to our walk with you. And we thank you as we learn today that in this walk we are not doing it on our own or in our own strength. It is by your grace. We do thank you for the Henslers and how you have equipped them and called them and led them and used them in various ministries. And we thank you for your grace in their families. And we do pray for Susanna and Asa and their family as they continue their training and preparation to go back to Lima, Peru and this pregnancy center and the ministries that will grow and be birthed out of that. We thank you for Andrew and Anna and your leading in their lives as they met there in Greece and now have an opportunity to serve in the context of that land and those people. And we pray you'll continue to minister through them as they seek your leading and your direction and how you would use them in the days to come. And we pray for the ongoing ministries in Latin America and in Greece and this ministry among Muslim people. And we thank you, Lord, that you are still gathering in your name a people. And so we praise you and thank you for that. Now, as we look into your word, we pray, Father, you'll help us to be, again, ones that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We are crying out to you to speak, Lord, that we might respond by your grace in obedience and love and service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, and we're going to be looking this morning at grace to be holy. And we're studying here this book of 1 Corinthians, this letter of 1 Corinthians. And we need to be thankful as God's people that when God calls us to be something or to do something, God provides all that we need to obey that call. In other words, God gives us grace or empowerment that helps us accomplish all the tasks that God leaves us to do. It's been a while, so let's review just a little bit this letter of 1 Corinthians that we began looking at. We first looked at verses 1 through 3 in the greeting of this letter. And in this greeting, we came to understand the theme of this book. What is the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that was written? Well, the theme is that the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. That the gospel, becoming a Christian, being born again, that call to Christians is to live a life of holiness in every area of life. In verse 2, we saw the phrase there, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and also that these people in Corinth were called to be saints. And so God calls us in our salvation to live holy lives in every area of our lives. And so we'll see that as we progress through the book, we'll see specific areas that needed some real adjustment in the lives of these believers in the city of Corinth. But overall, this book is about the call to holiness in every area of life. Well, after Paul gives this salutation and gives this greeting, we see here then Paul breaks into this thanksgiving in verse 4. In other words, Paul is thankful for something here. And Paul is going to build his case for holiness based upon whatever this something is that he's thankful for. And it's because of this thing that he's thankful for that Paul, in his relationship with these Corinthian believers, it's the reason why he can exhort them, this Corinthian church, to greater sanctification. What Paul is thankful for is really the why he can correct them in some of the areas of thinking. And Paul's going to use some very stern words as we go through this letter that he's going to correct these people in their lives. And it really is why he can demand better behavior of them. He's going to call them to more holy living. So what is it that Paul is thankful for here? That's the foundation of his preaching, and it's really the foundation of this letter. Well, what Paul is thankful for is grace. He's thankful for grace. In other words, when God calls us to be saints, he gives us grace to live out that sainthood. He gives us grace to become more godly, to more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God gives us grace, I should never say, or I can never legitimately say, that God calling me to be holy in this area of my life is just too hard. I've said that. Maybe you've said that. That God, you calling me to be holy in this area of my life is just too hard. Okay? That this particular temptation that I face in my life, this spiritual stronghold, is just too great. That would be a denial of God's word here and God's grace that is telling us that when God calls us to be holy in every area of our life, he gives us grace to do it. God's grace is for you in his calling. And so let's read verses 4 through 9. So Paul has a salutation here that teaches us that God has called, the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of our life. And then Paul breaks into this thanksgiving and he says, I thank my God always on your behalf. What does he thank God for on their behalf? For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also conform you unto the end, that ye might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the big idea that we want to look at today, and the big idea that we'll see throughout this epistle, is that God gives grace to equip you for your journey of holiness. God gives grace to equip you for your journey of holiness. He will give grace that you and I need when he calls us to be holy. And so that theme will kind of shape our outline as we kind of move through this so we don't lose track of that idea. In that calling us as saints, God gives us the grace to fulfill that calling. As I mentioned before, because of God's grace in our lives and God's calling to be holy, that I can never say that God, your calling to be holy in this area of my life is just too hard. I can never say because of God's grace that this temptation is just too great. It would be a denial of God's word, because God's grace is for you and his calling to you. So we're going to, out of our outline, 4 points here, kind of just make a sentence here. The first point we want to see in verse 4 is that we see, first of all, that God gives grace. God gives grace. It's the substance of Paul's outburst of thanksgiving here. He says in verse 4, I thank God on your behalf because of the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ. And then as he talks about this grace, he kind of steers it in two directions and two emphasis to these people. He first says that the grace of God is given to you. The grace of God is given to you. In the place of you there, put your name there. The grace of God is given to Steve. In other words, put your name there. Now, I understand that as Paul is writing this letter, that it is sort of a corporate you. If you're in the South, it would be y'all. If you're Northerners like most of us are, it would be you guys. If you're from Pittsburgh or from that part of the state, it would be yins. Okay? That Scottish-Irish phrase. And so we understand that it is an element of being a corporate you here as Paul addresses this church at Corinth. But I think we could understand that church at Corinth, as the verse 2 says, is made up of those that have been called to be saints, of all those everywhere who have called upon the name of our Lord. So clearly, it's a recognition of individuals who are shaping this body of believers in the city of Corinth. They are in Christ. So I think it's safe for us to make application this morning to our lives individually as we talk of this grace. God gives grace to Steve. God gives grace to you in your life. And that is what Paul is thankful for. And so we want to avoid, again, this danger of falling into this trap that of this letter to this corporate church. All right? Surely God gives grace to his church to become holy. We would agree with that premise. But sometimes we struggle personally to believe that God gives me the grace to be content. That God gives me the grace in that moment to reject lustful thoughts. That God gives me grace in that very conversation to give a soft answer that turns away wrath or alleviates the conflict that is present there in that relationship. You know, sometimes in my life, in your life, we sort of just plow ahead into sin and we think that somehow it was unavoidable. In other words, I couldn't help it. But the reality is, Paul is saying that he thanks God because the grace of God was given to you. In other words, God is calling me to be a saint. God is calling you to be a saint, to live a holy life. And that's not down the road somewhere. God's calling us to live holy lives in every area of our life today. And for you and I to live godly, and in every temptation to say no, that many times seems impossible at the rate in which we sin sometimes. But the reality is, it's entirely possible if grace is sufficient to fulfill our calling to be saints today. And so Paul steers into that direction, that this grace, this enablement to live holy lives is given to you personally. But he goes on and uses this phrase that kind of fills the New Testament. It says, it is this grace given to me, but verse 4 says, it says, it is in Christ Jesus. This grace is in Christ Jesus. We have to be careful that we don't separate grace from the fullness of grace, Jesus Christ himself. You know, that word grace, we're very familiar with it. We remember it. It always comes to us. But we have to remember this grace that comes to us is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is accomplishing his plan in our lives, in your life, through Christ Jesus. He's not accomplishing this apart from Jesus Christ by just grace. This grace is found in Christ Jesus. If we were to just count the number of times in these first 9 or 10 verses, how many times the name Christ is mentioned, it's mentioned 9 to 10 times here. He's all through this, so we will remember that, yes, we are called to be saints, but it is in Christ. God gives us grace to do that in Christ so that we can become more Christ-like. This statement, Christ is both the goal of God's plan and the means of reaching that goal. What is the goal of God's plan? That we will be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And what's the means of being like Christ? It's through Jesus Christ and the grace that he gives. So God wants you to become like Christ, so he gives you Christ. God gives us grace. That's the first part of our sentence here that'll support this theme that God wants us to be holy in every area of our life. So the first phrase of our sentence is that God gives grace. Well, how do I live the Christian life? How is it that through this grace I can live a holy life in every area of our life? Well, God will give you the grace to do it. Well, what does this grace do exactly? And Paul gives thanks for it in verse 4 that it's given by Christ, though that. But what does this grace do? And it's found in verses 5 and 6. So God gives us grace. God gives grace to you to live a holy life in every area of your life. But what does that grace do? He says, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. Well, the second part is God gives grace to equip you. God gives grace to equip you. The word equip I used and rather than the word enriched, because enriched is not a word that we often use. It says here in verse 4 that you are enriched, that in everything you are enriched in him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so the idea of God equipping us. And so We need to realize that we, in God's grace, are receiving this treasure store. When we receive this grace in Jesus Christ, this treasure is an equipping. It helps you to become established. And it says here that they were becoming established so that in every way you are benefiting in Christ in all speech and in all knowledge. And so this enrichment of God's grace, this equipping of God's grace, was resulting in that it was becoming evident to other people. Other people were seeing this growth. They were seeing this change. They were seeing this transformation to those people in Corinth in their speech, but also in their knowledge. They, through Christ and his grace, they were becoming more wise. They were becoming more discerning. And that was becoming evident to other people as they saw that. It was all about who they were in Christ and what God was doing in their lives. And so we, as God's people as well, are enriched in him. Right? God gives us grace to bring about a change, a gospel transformation in our lives. And it says that that testimony of God's working and God's grace was confirmed in them, right? In their speech and their wisdom, they reflected this Christ-likeness. In other words, this grace that was given to them, it worked. It was working in their lives. And so we're called into this fellowship with the Son of God through faith in Christ, and then God's grace begins to change our lives. We become more like him. We'll see later that they were washed and sanctified and justified. They were living some wicked and deplorable lives, but the grace of God was changing them. So the testimony about Christ is that he changes sinners into saints, and through faith in him we can be washed. And so we see that grace in Christ that transforms us. And Paul is just simply saying this grace works. And so there were those in Corinth that knew that Christ could change sinners into saints because that testimony of God's grace and the work of Christ was confirmed in them. The word confirmed there means to establish or to make sure. It's like if you had a sagging sidewalk and you called a contractor in and they mud jacked it and they lifted that sidewalk up and gave to that sidewalk now a new proper foundation. And because of their foundation and faith in Christ, they are now, they had the proper foundation. And there was an evident change in their lives. A testimony had been confirmed because of the foundation and sure footing they had in Jesus Christ. They were no longer defined by their brokenness and depravity. Maybe your life at one point was defined by your brokenness. My definition of my brokenness as a teenager, as it related to my relationship with my parents and the activities that I were involved in, I could have been defined by the word rebel. Maybe you could have been defined by the word drunkard. Maybe you could have been defined by the word materialistic, but no longer, because of the grace that is in Christ, are you defined by that. You are now in Christ. You are now a saint. So he equips them. What does this grace look like to you? It equips us. It brings to our lives a proper foundation that results in gospel transformation and gospel change and sanctification and holiness and growth. I trust you've seen that process taking place in your life. Right? And so there's this transformation. But it goes on to say that it also includes all of the good gifts. Not only does this grace equip us, but this grace imparts unto us gifts. It says this, that it continues the thought in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. You come behind in no gift. The equipping is transformation. Christ will change us, but then he also is going to equip us. Christ has so enriched these people by his grace that it says here that you don't lack any gift. Now, that's kind of an interesting expression, is it not? If you kind of know what's coming on to this letter in Corinth. If you know what is coming in this letter in Corinth, you could easily say, well, it looks like they're lacking here, and it looks like they're lacking there, and it looks like they're lacking in this area and that area. OK, Okay? They're lacking in unity. They're lacking in their understanding about spiritual gifts. They're lacking in their understanding of the Lord's table. There seems to be all kinds of problems in this church at Corinth. And yet Paul says in these first four verses, in verse 4 and verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. You see, the source of our sufficiency isn't because we just get better and better as believers or a church. It's always because Christ is sufficient. It's always because Christ is good enough in our lives. It is his perfection that we as his people find the hope that we lack nothing. Okay? In my flesh, in your flesh, this week you have failed. We are imperfect in various areas, but the great hope is that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who by his grace is going to get us where we need to be. He promises that. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't lack anything. They didn't lack in any gift. We don't lack anything if by faith we reach out to Christ, the giver of these good gifts. The question is, what exactly does Paul mean by not lacking any gift? What is this gift? Well, he uses the word a couple of different ways. In Romans 5, he refers to it as just the free gift of salvation. Later in Romans 11, he talks about the gifts and callings of God that are without repentance. Later on in this letter, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he will refer to gifts as these manifestations of the Spirit in every believer for the good of the church. So which of these meanings is Paul referring to when he says to these Corinthian believers, you do not lack any gift? Well, I don't think that it really matters if we distinguish fully between those, because we understand that the gift of salvation brings with it the gifts of the Spirit. And they can just be called broadly these gifts that God gives to us. And so I think Paul is just simply introducing some language here that just is reminding us that God enriches us with his grace, that he gives us these gifts that help us understand that we're being called to holiness. And these people are, by God's grace, being called to holiness in what is a very wicked city. Okay? And we, as well, live in a very wicked world. And there is the gift of God to be able to live out our faith. To live out our faith, this grace that God gives. Young people, when I was saved as a 17-year-old and went back to my public high school, there were still there in that public high school the relationships and the people and the activities that I'd been part of for a couple of years. But because of the grace in Jesus Christ, I was able to have the testimony of Christ confirmed in my life because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so can you in the place that God has placed you to live, in whatever workplace or apartment complex or whatever it might be, God can give you the grace to have a testimony of Christ confirmed of his grace transforming you and his grace equipping you. And so this grace, Paul is speaking broadly of God's giving nature so that we can accomplish everything he has asked us to do. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about these gifts, this enablement, so we can accomplish this calling of living holy lives. Not that we're going to be perfect, we understand that, but living and pursuing and going the direction of holiness in our lives as we live in this world. We can accomplish this. There's no more excuses. There's no more saying, I can't, it's just too hard. No, God has given you everything you need to live out your faith, to live out your sainthood, to live out your godliness. You don't lack in his grace and in his person of Christ any gift, any grace. God is faithful. Isn't that what he's going to say a little bit later? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful to give you everything you need to answer this high calling to be holy. So God gives grace to equip you. Now we'll look at this concept of journey. God gives grace to equip you, number 3, for the journey. for the journey. We are on a spiritual journey. A spiritual journey moving towards a goal that we'll talk about here. Where do we get this idea of journey? Where do we see in the text that this life of pursuing holiness by God's grace is a journey? Would all of you give testimony by experience you have found the Christian life to be a journey? Yes. We know by experience that the Christian life is a journey. It's a spiritual journey, of course, with an eternal destination. But where does the text give us that idea that God gives grace to us as believers, to you as a believer in this journey? Well, the first phrase is found in verse 7. It says, as you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's sort of the first clue we get that this growing in grace, this walk with the Lord, this Christian life is a journey, because there is this idea of waiting. Okay, this idea of waiting. In other words, we're not snapped perfect. And I never have any more struggles. We know that, do we not? That we're not snapped perfect. And everything is taken care of. No, we understand that this Christian life is a journey. But this enriching with God's grace for this call to holiness, there is within that enriching of God's grace and call to holiness, there is this waiting. You are waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are in a waiting time, are we not, as believers? Okay? And if you think about it, Paul was waiting 2,000 years ago. That early church was waiting. Churches century after century in God's people waited. And we are waiting as well. We're waiting for the revelation of Christ. So we as God's people, we're waiting on this in this ongoing journey for us as we are called to be saints. And so we're waiting in this journey of grace. And it doesn't mean we're just static, all right? It's not that idea of waiting, but it's an active waiting. It's a pursuant waiting as we have this journey of grace, okay? And so it's not that I'm just in my own strength plugging away and I just have to keep trying to be holy and I need to do this and I need to sanctify myself. It's not that I just have this buckle down and go mentality. No, we're waiting, and that it speaks of a journey. But there's another word there that kind of gives us a clue that God gives us grace for the journey. It says of in verse 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ that in this journey he will confirm us or sustain us to the end. All right? Yes, we're waiting, but you are also sustained. It's the same word as confirmed in verses 6 and 8 that I talked about. We are being sustained. We are given strength. You'll be sustained because you have the proper foundation in Christ. You'll be steadfast. You'll have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ sustaining you to the end as we wait, as we actively wait in our journey. This journey of becoming more like Christ and growing in holiness finds hope in the truth that I am being sustained on this journey. That the righteousness of Christ is what is working in me and in you. We're not just making up our own righteousness here to keep all these commands and to become holy as he is holy. No, the thought is that we are being sustained. And this gives us encouragement. It gives us encouragement and hope that when temptation comes and Satan throws these fiery darts at us, that the shield of faith is raised for perfection to sustain us. Okay? The understanding being that whatever the temptation be for you this afternoon, whatever the temptation might be for you tomorrow, whatever the temptation might be for you this week, faith in what God has said will help you withstand that temptation. Because I guarantee you the devil is going to come to you this week and say things like this. You've sinned this way 1,000 times before. You've sinned this way 1,000 times before. You can't say no to this. It's too strong. But in faith, we can say, now wait a minute. God's word tells me something differently. God's word reminds me, and I was just reminded this Sunday, that we are sustained and strengthened by Christ. We have a foundation to stand on whereby we can say no to sin and we can say no to temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ in this journey will sustain us as we look to him. So as we wait, pressing on towards holiness, we are sustained and anchored to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are empowered in our pursuit of holiness by the grace that God uses to enrich us and equip us. And so our sentence continues. God gives grace to equip you for the journey, and then lastly, to a glorious standing. So God gives grace to equip you for the journey to a glorious standing of holiness. Look what Paul writes in verse 7. He says, verse 8, who shall also confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless or guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question. If Christ returned today in revelation of his full glory, okay, what would your standing be before God? What would your standing be before God? Now, to some of you, that might be a little bit of a terrifying thought. Because you're not sure you have the right foundation, Jesus Christ, and the grace of God in Christ. You're not sure if Christ alone is your Savior, right? Because nothing in this text refers to attending church at Corinth. Nothing in this text refers to giving your money to it. Nothing in this text refers to just being a good person. No, it speaks of being in Christ. And so this morning we must ask ourselves, are we sure of our standing in Christ by faith in Christ? Are you sure of your standing in Christ by putting your full trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Okay. What will your standing be if Jesus were to appear in his full glory and you were to stand before him? You must make sure that you are standing in full faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, to make you acceptable before a holy God. That's the foundation. That's the priority. After we have made sure that I am in Christ, standing in full faith and trusting Christ, we can then ask ourselves, what would be our standing before God if Christ appears today? And if you're a believer here, Paul answers that question. Having told us that we would lack nothing if we are leaning on his grace, while we wait for this revelation of Christ and this Christ who will sustain us to the end, here is how you will be sustained to the end. How will we stand before God if he was to reveal himself in Jesus Christ in his full glory? If you have put your faith and trust, God gives grace to you to equip you for the journey to a glorious end of holiness. You will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be guiltless. But we say to ourselves now, well, but I yield to temptation. I'm short with my kids. I'm rude to my spouse. I give into carnal thinking. I'm envious of someone else's lot in life. How can I be guiltless at his return? Well, just read the text. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ who sustains you, is the foundation of your standing before God. Understand this, that our guiltlessness has to be tied to Christ. It's tied to Christ. Okay? We all know that deep within, do we not? We know our guiltlessness cannot be eventually I'll get good enough. And I hope I'll be good enough when I stand before God. No, that's the wrong thinking. That is the pursuit of every other worldview and religion in this world, that someday I'll be good enough. Someday I'll be good enough. Only one view of God and his son Jesus, that everything has been done and you have to trust in him. That's the message. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who one day by grace will present you guiltless before God through faith in him. Your guiltlessness rests in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And one day, now those sinful and failing and falling short, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, but one day by his grace we will stand in his presence and we will be declared blameless, guiltless because of the work of Christ. We are guiltless. Think of this, folks. The end of our pursuit of holiness is the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your pursuit of becoming like Christ does come to an end. Think about that. As we've been in this struggle of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, as we've experienced this struggle with the old man, the old nature, the remnants of it in our redeemed lives, but one day our pursuit of holiness will end. This call to holiness will fall away one day. And 1 John tells us that it is in that day that Christ appears that we will see him as he is and we shall be like him. Why? Because no imperfection can withstand the full display of the glory of Christ. That will be the end to which you are sustained. Because in that minute, you are made perfect. In that minute, you are glorified so that you stand as righteous as Christ and your pursuing of holiness has come to an end. There will no longer be confession of sin. You're done battling with temptation. You're done. The end has come. He has sustained us through his grace to this glorious end of being like him. You will be guiltless. Romans chapter 8, let me just read some verses to you here from Romans chapter 8 in verses 28 through 34. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay. You may step back and say this morning, how could I ever be perfect? Can I be sure that God will look at me and say, I'm guiltless? Well, yes, the scripture tells us that. That's the great joy that was set before Christ as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. What does Hebrews chapter 12 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy that was set before Jesus Christ when he embarked upon this earthly ministry that ultimately led to the cross and the suffering of the cross? What was that joy? I think that joy, and the answer is given in Jude 24 and 25. Listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. That exceeding joy, okay? That great joy of Jesus to endure the cross was the thought of making you and I just like him, robed in righteousness. Guiltless before the Father. That's what it says. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Paul's trying to stir up in these people a swelling confidence. Yes, I've been called to be saints in a wicked place, but you can do this. Why? Because you have been enriched by God's grace. And that great end is holiness. And so Paul's kind of pointing to that great target of holiness, that we are to be the saints that you have been made to be, and that there's great hope and promise that God's grace will make them everything they need to be, and that is our hope as well. Because the same gospel issues that they were facing, the same call, they had that same call of being holy, okay? And you have that same call to be holy. But again, you might say, "Well, you don't know my family, okay? You don't know my workplace, or you don't know the temptation." Well, the scriptures tells us there's nothing new here. The people at Corinth had great temptation as well, and so do we. But Paul is exhorting these people that we can do this, that we can be saints sanctified in Christ Jesus because he gives us his grace. And so sufficient is that grace that it's going to carry us through this life as we go through these struggles to be holy. And then one day we'll stand before God and it will all be over and he will say, well done. You will be blameless in Christ. And so Paul's going to think about the letter that follows. He's going to unfold a lot of harsh and stern and necessary corrections and admonitions to a very imperfect church. A very imperfect church. But the wonder of this letter is that it begins with, I thank God for you. Okay? Think about that. It begins with, I thank God for you. Why does he thank God? Because grace is evident. God's grace is working in you. And they're starting to see this in their speech and in their wisdom and discernment. Christ and his changing power is being confirmed in them. Paul was beginning to see and hear of God's gifts that were being evidenced in them. And so because of that, Paul could look at this imperfect church with all these grave and serious problems, and he can say, you lack nothing if God's grace is there. And that's the kind of grace that will take us right through to the end. And then in verse 9, Paul reminds us that God is faithful. Paul reminds us that God is faithful there in verse 9. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. In other words, this is true. What I've shared with you about God's grace and God's grace that enriches you on this journey, God's grace that equips you on this journey so that you can live a life of holiness in every area of your life, God is faithful. This is true. It works. You can be holy this week. You don't have to sabotage your marriage with adultery. You don't have to lust after pornography. Okay? Young people, you don't have to be unkind to your sister. Okay? You don't have to be disrespectful to your parents. Grace is there so that in every moment of temptation, you can say, Christ is enough, and I am rooted and grounded in him. Do you believe that God is faithful? So that the very God who called you out of sin to become like his Son, Jesus Christ, can also call you to be holy and live like his Son? That's the crux of the matter. We see it in the text here. We are called to be saints. We can see that grace makes it possible. And God is asking us today, do we believe that? Do you really believe that grace can keep you from falling? Will you believe it in that moment of temptation? Is this your confidence? Paul says that this is faithful and true. Your hope will not be disappointed because God is faithful. God's faithful to build his church. God is faithful to sanctify his people. God is faithful to give grace. God is faithful to enrich us with every good gift. God is faithful to sustain us until Christ returns, and faithful in that day to declare us guiltless. The God who called you into the fellowship of his Son, as verse 9 says, will conform you into the likeness of his Son if you yield to him today, if you believe that this is true. So we have much to be thankful for today. Give thanks today that God gives grace to equip us for this journey of holiness, and that he is faithful to do it. The book of Thessalonians says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Okay, and so he is faithful. You know, we, like the Corinthian church, are needy people. I hope we see that this morning. I hope you've done some reflection in your own life and heart your own heart and hands of those areas of life that, like these Corinthian people, did not meet up to the standard of God's holiness. And I hope you've done some spirit evaluation. Search me, O God, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then you ask that by his grace that he would lead you to life everlasting. We know we are not perfect, but we cling to Christ. We cling to Christ and his grace in our lives. You know, Some invitations can be general, all-inclusive. This could be one of those types of invitations. Anybody in need of grace this morning? Anybody in need of grace this morning? Are you in need of God's enriching in your life, God's enablement, God's equipping in your life so you can pursue holiness in your life? We all could say yes and should say yes, God. I'm in need of your grace. And be thankful that that grace is sufficient where we can say no to sin. We can say no to temptation because of his grace. And maybe some that are listening, most of the folks here, I would assume have a testimony of salvation in Christ, but maybe you need God's saving grace this morning. God's enablement to have your sin forgiven and become a child of God, and that is only through faith in Christ alone. Recognizing that you're a sinner and realizing that there's nothing that you can do to get better, to do better, that would be pleasing and acceptable to a holy God. And you simply realize that it is through Jesus Christ, God's Son, that that penalty of sin was paid for. And that if you come to Jesus Christ and admit that you're a sinner and ask him to be your personal Savior, that he promises to come in, to cleanse you of that sin, to make you acceptable, justified, declared righteous before God. And you can have a relationship with him and that great hope that he will sustain you by his grace through your journey of faith. And one day you will stand before him in his presence, literally in his presence, blameless and guiltless in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we all have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head, please? What is your response to the Word of God this morning as it relates to this idea of grace, this grace of God, this enablement of God? God gives grace to you to equip you for the journey until one day we'll have this glorious standing of holiness and blameless before Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some areas of your life you, like I, struggle with, and sins that we struggle with, and we're battling, we're fighting the good fight. And there's some things that you need to take to the Lord and say, God, I've been making excuses. I've been saying it's too hard. This loneliness is too hard. This bitterness is too hard. This discontentment is too hard. This relationship is too hard. And you simply need to take that to the Lord and thank him for his grace, his enablement, that can give you victory in this life and the hope of just blameless and guiltless before Jesus Christ as his coming. Just take some time to respond to the Lord as it relates to his message to you this morning. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God that is God-breathed. You gave it to us, that is profitable unto us for rebuking and instruction and righteousness and for reproof. All these things that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Father, we understand there's this mutual participation in our growth in holiness and sanctification, where we work out or work our down our salvation with fear and trembling, but ultimately it is God, you, by your grace that works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And that work is promised to be continued as we yield to you in our lives, as we walk in the Spirit, and not fulfilling the lust of our flesh. And as we do that, as we pursue you in our lives, as we seek you first, as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will continue to do that good work of confirming the testimony of your grace in our lives that will be evident and seen to other people. And one day it will be complete. We will stand robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will stand faultless and blameless before him because of what he has done on the cross for us. So we thank you, Father, for this grace that you give us as your children in this journey to live holy lives until that one day that we will be blameless before you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, make sure you greet the Henslers that are with us today, and if you'd like to encourage them financially, you're welcome to do that. Tonight we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock for testimonies with our teens of their journey their journey and the grace of God that's evident and needed in their lives as well. God bless you. Have a good day.